This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You ready to start? Did he pray with us, Kahari? Sheikh Ibrahim, is Kahari here? Check if Kahari in the... We good to go? Okay. Thank you, Waleed. Khalas. Bismillah. We're going to start, inshallah, with the narration number 677 and 678, Hadith Aisha and Umm Salam. Yeah, that's where we stopped last time.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallama ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. وعن عائشة وأم سلمة رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصبح جنبا من جماع ثم يغتسل ويصوم متفق عليه وزاد مسلم في حديث أم سلمة ولا يقضي. Narrated Aisha and Umm Salama رضي الله عنهما, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to get up at dawn while in the state of janaba, sexual impurity, then he would take a bath and fast, agreed upon, and Muslim added in the hadith of Salama, he would not make up the fast. وَعَنْ عَيْشَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالْ مَنْ مَاتَ وَعَلَيْهِ صِيَامْ
صَامَ عَنْ... That's it. That's another hadith. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. These two hadith, hadith Aisha and hadith Umm Salama رضي الله عنهما, both stated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, the fajr will arrive, يدركه الفجر, while he's in a state of janaba, sexual impurity, because he had intercourse with his wife. And in one narration she said, not because of a wet dream. وَهُوَ جُنُوبٌ مِّنْ جِمَاعٍ لَا مِّنْ إِحْتِلَامٍ. She said he is, and his janaba comes from having an intercourse with his spouse, not because of wet dream. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will take a shower and will fast that day, and he wouldn't make up that day. This hadith has a story behind it. The original story or the narration of the hadith was from hadith Abdul Rahman ibn al-Harith. He said that Marwan ibn al-Hakam told him that Aisha radiallahu anha and Umm Salama used to say that. They told him that. So Marwan ibn al-Hakam told Abdul Rahman ibn al-Harith, I ask you by Allah, لَتَقْرَعَنَّ بِهَا أَبَا هُرَيْرَةَ. I ask you by Allah that when you see Abu Huraira, tell him my hadith. Tell him what I heard from Aisha and Umm Salama. Why? Because Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه used to give fatwa that if fajr comes upon you and you're not in a state of purity, your fasting will not be acceptable. You cannot enter fasting while you are in a state in janaba. You have to take the shower. And if you didn't, this siyam will not be acceptable. لا يقبل الصيام. And Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه not only the one who said that, there is a couple of other great names among the tabi'in used to give the same fatwa, like Qatada, مثلاً, وَالْحَسَنِ الْبَصْرِ وَجَمَاعَ مِنَ التَّابِعِينَ. There's a group of scholars who used to believe that. And they based this on a narration, and this hadith is authentic, by the way. يعني that it's not valid for someone to fast while he is in a state of janabah. But العلماء رحمهم الله تعالى يقولون حديث من أصبح جنوبا وهو صائم فلا صوم له. The hadith, whoever woke up or started the fasting while in state of janabah, there is no fasting for him. This narration that Abu Hurairah based his opinion on is Abdullah ibn Zubair, Tawus, Hassan al-Basri. This hadith is mansukh, abrogated, and is not, al-ulama rahimahumullah agreed that this is abrogated. So anyway, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, when he heard this narration, he said, "Huma a'lam." He said, "If Umm Salama and Aisha said that, they know better. They know better." And that also shows that he changed his position in the end of his life, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yusbih. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to. Yani that happened often or happened many times. That Fajr will come and in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be in a state of janaba. Al-janaba, we call it junub. I'm not sure if you ever heard this. This is a very, very unique word in Arabic language. Junub, هذا اسم من أعجب الأسماء في اللغة, because it referred to plural. So, الرجال كلهم جنوب. All these men are جنوب. And single, هو جنوب. And he is جنوب. She is جنوب. He is جنوب. It referred to men, male, masculine, feminine, plural, single. And it's the same word, the same phrase, the same format. So it's a very unique word in Arabic language. تقول رجال جنوب ونساء جنوب. And al-janaba, as I explained before, it is basically, it's a result of wet dream, a result of sexual intercourse, or a result of ejaculation, or a person, his or her, they basically reach they ejaculate, or they, for men, their semen come out of lust. Min jima', she said, from an intercourse, not from a wet dream. Not from a wet dream. That's where a little bit a problematic. Why? Can the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a wet dream? Can prophets had a wet dream? Because the wet dreams, there is a narration in Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the wet dreams are from shaitan. Okay? And can shaitan have influence on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make him have this kind of scene in his sleeping? Many of the ulama rahimahumullah said no, it's not possible for a prophet or a messenger to have a wet dream, because they are protected from the influence of the shaitan, because the dreams of the prophets are true and it cannot be false, so the shaitan is protected. But some ulama rahimahumullah said no, it is possible for the shaitan to have some influence on the dream, as if they have also influence in them, the waswasa, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them from it. And here the debate comes. Why they said it's possible? Because of this narration. Because of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cannot have a wet dream, there is no point from Umm Salama to mention it. It will be useless statement. Why would you say, not because, we know he doesn't have a wet dream, but since she mentioned it, because it is a possibility, and she want to make sure that this is not one of the possibilities that you should think about here in this regard. And in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his janabah is not because of wet dream, it's because of intercourse. Because there is this opinion came that if you have janabah out of intercourse, your siyam is not valid. But if it's wet dream, it's valid. So she wanna counter that argument by saying that the Nabi Sallallahu had an intercourse with his wife. It was not a wet dream, and that's why he continued his fast, and that's why this will not break your fast. I do believe that the prophets are protected from the shaitan and protected from the shaitan of the dream, and I think that's a very good argument. And this is a very more explicit Salama's statement could be understood in the light that she tried to make a point. She's just trying to say, not because the Prophet ﷺ possibly can experience with dream, no, but she was saying, and that's from intercourse that some people claim that if an intercourse took place and he didn't take a shower before Fajr, your Siyam is not valid. That's not true. See, she was trying to emphasize on the issue itself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As-salah is different than Siyam. Can you pray while you have janaba? No. Tahara, purity, is a condition for salah. But it's not a condition for fasting. And that's what the four a'imma, rahimahumullah, Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanafi, Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, agreed upon. In this regard, I would say, if a sister have her menses, and she finished her period, even 1 minute, or 5 minutes before Fajr. Her period ended 5 minutes before Fajr. She didn't take a shower until what? The Fajr Adhan came. Can she fast? Or she should fast? The answer is yes. Exactly the same thing of the Janaba. So yes, you have to fast. Even if you didn't take a shower until after Fajr, yes. What's the proof? This hadith. Because the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't have a time to take a shower from the janaba until he prayed Fajr. Going back to the rule, you don't need to have tahara to start fasting. The same thing if somebody became Muslim, want to take a shower, even taking a shower for a new Muslim is just recommended. Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, took from this hadith very interesting fa'idah, very interesting point. قال البخاري في صحيحه قال أن هذا البخاري رحمه الله mentioned in صحيح that this hadith is a proof that it's allowed for you to take a shower while you are fasting. And you're allowed to take a shower to cool your, to take a shower or to go to the water, dip yourself while you're fasting. And that's very true. So the Nabi said, take a shower while he's fasting. So some people have hesitant, no, I'm not going to go to the bathtub or go swimming or go take a shower. You know, I remember two years ago, I used to take the kids because it was like, you know, in the middle of the summer, I took the kids a couple of times to the swimming pool in Ramadan for them to swim and to have fun. And, you know, somebody was swimming and said, oh, like, can a fasting person go to a swimming pool? Can he swim? Yes, as long as you go in a time when you don't see a lot of like haram stuff, that's to not to affect your siyam. But it is allowed for you to get in your bathtub or to take shower while you are fasting. As-sahaba radiyallahu anhum kanu yatabarradun bilma' fil yawm al-har. They used to cool themselves down. The companions cooled themselves with cold water in a hot days of the summer. This shows you that it is possible, according to some, that even good people to have a wet dream. Wet dream, in my opinion, wet dream is not all from the shaitan. And I explained this in my lecture or talk about the world of dreams. Wet dreams can be hadith and nafs as well. Can be just you thinking about sexuality a lot or you thinking about it. That's why you dream about it. Okay? That could be also the case. But even good people can happen to them. One of the weirdest time I ever was asked about wet dream, two times. Somebody had a wet dream in Muzdalifah. You know, Muzdalifah, where you basically finish Arafah, you go to Muzdalifah, spend the night, then tomorrow, you literally in the desert. There is no tents, no camp, nothing. And this brother called me, said, yeah, I had a wet dream. Now Fajr coming, and it's a group, it's like, what should I do? That's really what you call like somebody is in trouble. Another person also had it while he is in the airplane. He slept in the airplane. So how can he take a shower in the airplane? And he would miss the salah. So sometimes it just come in the wrong time, wrong place. So in this case, like he can make tayammum and make salah. I thought this is, I'll never forget these two questions. But I'm not going to share these stories in the Taraweeh stories. The second hadith, yes.
وعن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من مات وعليه صيام صام عنه وليه متفق عليه. Narrated Aisha radiyallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever dies while some fast is due from him, his heirs must fast on his behalf, agreed upon.
This hadith, al-ulama rahimahumullah debated over what this hadith exactly means. Whoever die and there is siyam prescribed upon him or her. Why this siyam is prescribed upon him? It is prescribed by Allah, so it's Ramadan, or prescribed upon him because he made nadr, he made an oath. He said, wallahi, I will fast 2 days for the sake of Allah. And he died before he fulfilled that nadr. Which one? Or both? Can the hadith apply to both? Or apply to one of them? That's something the ulama rahimahumullah ta'ala debated over. The hadith is basically didn't specify. The hadith, whoever mat wa alayhi siyam. And there is a siyam upon them, must be done. Not volunteer, must. And the only must fasting is basically Ramadan, for those who are capable of fasting. Or somebody make nadr. Nadr, it means he make an oath. He said, wallahi, I will fast 2 days or 10 days, and he never fulfilled that. طيب. Or it could be also kafara, expiation, that he didn't fulfill yet. So it is prescribed upon the person. The Prophet ﷺ said, this person, his wali, what's wali means? Wali, his relatives here. Wali, it means relatives, not the father, or not the husband, or not the uncle, it's the relatives. The closest, the more applicable to them. So even if someone related from a distance, he or she can fast on behalf of that person who died before they fulfill the prescribed fasting upon themselves. I have a question for you. Somebody traveled 2 days in Ramadan, so he must make up what? 2 days. And he died in Dhul Hijjah, 2 months after Ramadan. Is that person's died while there is fasting prescribed upon him? Wajib upon him? Yes, because he has to make the 2 days. Okay? Somebody has a heart problem. He cannot fast. And died. There is anybody fast on his behalf? No, because siyam is not obligatory on him anymore. But that person who break his fast because he was traveling or sickness, that he will be healed from it later on, inshallah. If they die before they fulfill their missing days of Ramadan, those people, the hadith is speaking about. Okay? Al-ulama rahimahullah said there is exception. Somebody fasted Ramadan, the first, and he missed 3 days in Ramadan. Missed what? 3 days in Ramadan. Shawwal comes, the first day of Eid comes. He celebrates Eid, second Eid, he's gone. Died. He died second day in Eid. Al-Fuqaha said, agreed, that this person, there is nothing upon him. Because he didn't have a chance to make up. He didn't have a chance to make up any days. So the siyam is not obligatory upon him yet. Because the first day of Eid is not obligatory in you to fast. It's not a debt yet. It's a debt when you continue several days in Shawwal and you didn't pay the debt upon you yet, which is the debt of siyam, fasting. But what if someone, you know what, relax, and during the year died? He had a chance to pay these debt, to make up these days of fasting, and he didn't. He died. What's the ruling? What should we do? Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, and Al-Imam Malik, and Al-Imam Shafi'i, in the new madhab, or the latest opinion of his madhab, he said that this person, only what is required, that you give from their money a meal per day for a poor person. So you give him, you feed a meal per day, and you don't fast on his behalf. Why? They said, because there is a hadith in Tirmidhi, that they took this hadith in Tirmidhi over this one in Al-Bukhari Muslim. Which hadith? مَنْ مَاتَ وَعَلَيْهِ صِيَامٌ فَلْيُطْعِمْ عَنْهُ مَكَانَ كُلِّ يَوْمٍ مِسْكِينٌ. If you die and there is days of Ramadan you missed, so you should feed miskeen, for you feed a meal per poor person for each and every day. This hadith reported by Tirmidhi, and the correct position among ulama al-hadith that this is statement of Ibn Umar, not statement from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also this is the statement of Al-Imam Ibn Abbas radiallahu an. Ibn Abbas said that. Ibn Abbas made a rule. He said, لا يصم أحد عن أحد ولا يصلي أحد عن أحد. He said, nobody pray on behalf of someone else. Nobody fast on behalf of someone else. If you die and you're missing salah, nobody pray it on your behalf. And prayer more important than fasting. That's right. Prayer are more important than fasting. But still, you don't pray on behalf of someone else. So if this is the case, Ibn Abbas said, you don't pray on behalf of someone, you don't fast on behalf of someone. Ibn Abbas rule. And this narration in Nasa'i and Al-Imam Al-Tahawi, rahimahullah, fi Mushkil Al-Athar. The second opinion, they said, you only fast on behalf of that person, the nadr, not Ramadan. If that person made nadr, made an oath, wallahi, I will fast 3 days, and he didn't fulfill that, he became in debt. And that's the opinion of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, and Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawi. There is a third opinion, which is obviously would say, you make up the days on behalf of the person who passed away, regardless, it's a nadr, it's a kafara, it is Ramadan. And that's the very famous opinion among the Hanabila and the choice of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. And that's also the opinion of al-Zahiriyya and some Shafi'iyya as well. And they use the hadith that we just read in Sahih al-Bukhari wa Muslim. Those who said only nadr, why? Because, take it as a rule of thumb, every time there is an opinion is based on evidence. Also, there is a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari wa Muslim that in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a woman came to him and she said, Ya Rasulullah, ummi matat wa alayha sawmu nadhrin fa asumu. My mother died and she had a nadhr. You know nadhr. Do I need to explain it every time? Nadhr, it means you made a promise upon yourself to do something. You made an oath. So she made a nadhr that she will fast. Should I fast on her behalf? Because she died before fulfilling that. Then in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قَالَ أَرَأَيْتِ لَوْ أَنَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّكِ دَيْنٍ فَقَضَيْتِيهِ أَكَانَ يُؤَدِّي ذَلِكَ عَنْهَا؟ قَالَتْ نَعَمْ. قَالَ فَصُومِ عَنْ أُمِّكِ. He said, if your mom die while she's in debt and you pay that debt off, would that take care of it? She said, yes. He said the same thing with fasting, so fast. Fast on behalf of your mom. That's why the Hanabila said this hadith is very explicit in the fasting. So they understood this hadith that we said was a general in the light of this hadith. But is that really an explanation? No. It's an incident. If there is anything this hadith tells us, that it should be Ramadan and any nadr you make up these days. That's what Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah said. Some ulama said something very interesting among modern scholars. By the way, Sheikh Rashid bin Baz, the highest committee of fatwa in Saudi Arabia, said you fast on behalf of the person who died. Sheikh, some of the ulama said something very interesting. They said these narrations, because also Ibn Abbas and Ibn Umar's statement and the majority of the fuqaha, when they said, no, you feed, they came to say maybe the right approach to this problem is to say that the family have the option between fasting and feeding. So in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once recommended fasting, but also in another narration that Ibn Tirmidhi, he recommended what? Feeding. And they said, it's up to you which one you choose. No doubt that fasting, the benefit of it is limited to you, but feeding, the benefit also goes to other people. So that's some of the scholars, modern scholars, approach to this issue. I do believe, Allahu A'lam, that you can fast on behalf of them, and that will be something good for you to do. But what if my father died and he has 10 days? And mashallah, we are 10 kids. Can each one of us fast one day on his behalf and we're done with the 10 days? Yes. You don't need to be the same one who fast all the days on his behalf. This hadith also shows us if someone die and there is debt, he's in debt, it is recommended for the family to come and to pay that person's debt. Also, it shows you that the relatives have more right over the deceased than anybody else. My relatives should come forward to help me before anyone else. It is sad, wallahi, sometimes when you see in some families that the people who are far away help more than the family members. Yani the in-laws or the brother-in-law or the brother or the cousins or the nephews. This is my family. I should care for them before anyone else. After that, Al-Imam Rahimahullah Ibn Hajar moved to a new chapter talking about the chapter of fasting, volunteer fasting. Go ahead. Late Shafi'i's opinion, al-Jadid, Madhab al-Shafi'i al-Jadid, when he went to Egypt.
قال المؤلف رحمه الله باب صوم التطوع وما نهي عن صومه عن أبي قتادة الأنصاري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سئل عن صوم يوم عرفة قال يكفر السنة الماضية والباقية وسئل عن صوم يوم عاشوراء فقال يكفر السنة الماضية وسئل عن صوم يوم اثنين فقال ذلك يوم ولدت فيه
ولدت
أحسن عليك ذلك يوم ولدت فيه
ولدت فيه
ذلك يوم ولدت فيه وبعثت فيه وأنزل علي فيه رواه مسلم
أو أنزل علي فيه رواية I don't know about وأنزل yeah but in, both same thing
in this narration they left it as ولدت
no no ولدت
the voluntary fasting and the day's fasting has been prohibited Narrated Abu Qatada al-Ansari, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about the fasting on the day of Arafah, whereupon he said, it expiates the sins of the preceding year and the coming year. And he was asked about fasting on the day of Ashura, whereupon he said, it expiates the sin of the preceding year. He was then asked about fasting on Monday, whereupon he said, that is the day on which I was born, on it I was commissioned with the prophethood, and on it the Quran was revealed to me, reported by Muslim.
Yeah. Let's ask a question. Can you guys come up, what are the differences between volunteer fasting and obligatory fasting? From any perspective. There is no sin in leaving the volunteer fasting, but there is a sin if you leave obligatory fasting. What else?
Volunteer fasting is much harder.
That's very true. See how easy it is to fast Ramadan and how hard it is to fast just 1 week before Ramadan. What else? Question. Do you need to have the intention in the night before you fast the obligatory? The obligatory. Yes. But for the volunteer, you don't have the intention in the night. You can start from the day. So that's a different. Another different. Any day the volunteer except specific days, but Ramadan is prescribed. طيب, what else? If you break your fasting in Ramadan, there is, you have to make it out or the expiation for it. But when it comes to volunteer, there is no really qada. The correct opinion, there is no qada on it, and we'll talk more about this later. What else? I can cut it in the middle, but I cannot do that with the wajib. With wajib, if you start, you have to finish it. But if it is volunteer, you can cut it in the middle. For volunteer fasting, a woman need permission from her husband. But in Abli Ramadan, you don't need a permission from your husband. طيب, this hadith, he start with the hadith about Arafah Ashura. What this tells you, choosing this hadith to start with, that the best days of volunteer fasting ever would be Arafah and Ashura. That's, if you ask, what is, Sheikh, I can't fast many days after Ramadan. Just choose for me the best thing to fast. It will be these 2 days. And also, this is the most authentic hadith when it comes to volunteer fast. Okay? And Arafah is the best. Why? Because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, it will expiate the sins of 2 years, the previous one and the next one. Ashura comes next because it will wipe out the sin of what? 1 year. Al-ulama rahimahumullah said, why? Why Arafah 2 years while Ashura 1 year? Yes. Ashura was the day that Allah saved the Bani Israel, the children of Israel, and it was a gift to Musa alayhi salam. Arafah is the day where Islam succeeded and dominated. And it was the gift to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam status is higher than any other prophet and messenger. That's why the reward was even higher. Arafah was much higher. 2 years versus 1 year. Ashura. Very few words in Arabic language. Very few, maybe five words in Arabic language. Comes in this format. Fa'ula. يمكن خمس كلمات أو أربع كلمات في اللغة. And among the words that they use is Tasu'a, comes from the ninth. Ashura comes from the ninth. So, Sawmu Arafah. Arafah is the day number 9 in the Hijjah, that's right, which is the day where people are standing up in Arafah. Ashura is day number 10 in the month of Muharram. Some ulama, and this has been reported, Ibn Abbas said that Ashura actually is the 9th of Muharram. It's not the 10th of Muharram, it's the 9th of Muharram. And he said it was called Ashura. Linguistically, it means the 10th, but Islamically, it's the 9th. يعني تعرف عندنا حاجة اسمها حقيقة لغوية وحقيقة شرعية. We have something it's called the word can mean something in Arabic language, but it could mean something different Islamically, like zakah, it means increasing. But in Islam, zakah, it means giving, taking out from your money. Okay? So they said, Tasu' Ashura is the same thing. It is the 10th linguistically, but Islamically, the Prophet ﷺ wants this day to be the 9th, not the 10th. But that's not correct. Where this idea came from? Came from the qawl of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قال لئن عشت إلى قابل لأصومن التاسع. If I live to the next year, I will fast the 9th. Ibn Abbas thought when the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if I live to next year, I will fast the ninth, that he changed, he moved the ruling of fasting Ashura from the 10th to the 9th. But Ibn Abbas was not correct in his understanding. In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam meant, as it explained in other narration, yani I will add one more day, which is the 9th and the 10th. That's what the Prophet ﷺ meant. And when we look at all the narrations, we found out this clearly. That's why this opinion became neglected by the scholars later on, because they found there is no very strong argument to support it. When the Nabi ﷺ said, we'll expiate the sins of the previous sins and the remaining one. The remaining one, it is means this year, the upcoming year. Question. This sins that will be wiped out, all kind of sins. When in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there is many hadith like this. If you do this, Allah forgive you. Like for example, from Friday to Friday, Allah wipe out the sins in between. From Umrah to Umrah, Allah wipe out the sins in between. From Hajj, from Ramadan to Ramadan, Allah wipe all the sins in between. Arafah, wipe the sins of 2 years. Is this all sins? In some of these ahadith, there is a narration that says, مَا لَمْ يَغْشَ الْكَبَائِرِ As long as this person do not commit a major sin, because major sins will not be expiated by these good deeds. Major sins like what? Lying, like stealing, fornicating, drinking alcohol, usury, stuff like that. So being bad to your parents, all these major sins in Islam. So here we say, so majority of ulama, they will say, so minor sins will be wiped out by fasting these days or offering Ramadan. But I would like to share with you something I thought it's a brilliant, and it's a lengthy discussion, but I will just give you the summary of it. Done by Imam Ibn Abd al-Barr al-Andalusi rahimahullah and Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali. Both of them said beautiful thing about it. And later on, Ibn Taymiyyah picked that, Ibn al-Qayyim and others from Ibn Abd al-Barr. What did they say? They said, it's not true that these good deeds will wipe every minor sin too. And it's not true that these deeds, the good deeds, will not wipe the major sin as well. This generalization is not acceptable. It depends on the strength of the good deeds and the strength of the sin. There are certain good deeds, even though if they are minor, they will be so powerful, or major good deeds, they are so powerful to wipe out even the major sins. Like what? Number one thing will wipe out the major sins, taking care of your mother. قال ابن عباس لا أعلم ذنب. I am not aware of any sin. لا يكفره بر الوالدة. الله أكبر. Ibn Abbas said, I'm not aware of any sin that it will be wiped out by the reward of taking care of your mother. I couldn't think of any sin that it is strong enough to stand against being good and dutiful to your mother. جاء رجل ابن عباس and he said, I killed someone. Sin, great sin. Do you think there is anything I can do beside my to take care of that sin? He said, you have a mother. He said, no. He said, I can't. I don't have an answer for you. So he was asked later on, why did you ask about mother? He said, because if he had a mother and he will take good care of her, that will be enough to wipe that sin. And that's when he made that statement. I don't know any sin, regardless how bad it is, that it will not be expiated by the deed of taking care of your mother. أسأل الله أن يجعلنا وإياكم بارين بأمهاتنا أحياء وأمواتا. I ask Allah to give us that ability to be good to our mothers if they are alive or dead. Also, Al-Hajj, An-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if you do a perfect Hajj, see, a perfect, not just a Hajj, it's mabrur, perfect Hajj. You come back like newborn. So that means even your major sins are wiped out. But the Nabi put a condition that it has to be mabrur. It has to be perfect Hajj. Excellent. So the same thing. Yes, Ramadan will wipe even the major sin. But if you do Ramadan with excellency. Yes, some donation. Inna as-sadaqa tutfi'u ghadab al-Rabb. As-sadaqa will take away the sin, like the same way, will wipe out the sin, the same way the water wiped out the water. But what sadaqah? The sadaqah that, not the sadaqah that you don't care for, the sadaqah that really means a lot to you, something so valuable. Maybe it is a huge amount of, maybe something like very meaningful. Like, I still remember once in Masjid al-Faruq, a young man came to me, and we were doing fundraising that time for the masjid. And he said to me, Sheikh, I've been saving, he's in high school kids, just going to college. He said, I've been saving for 3 years or 2 years from my allowances, this money, so I can purchase a car when I go to college. $8,000 that time. And I just bought the car. Sheikh, and I sold it, and I made up maybe $200 of it yesterday. And this is the money. I want to donate this money for the sake of it. I'll take the bus. Do you want to tell me that this $8,000 will be equal to someone who makes $3-5 million a year and give me $8,000? Would be the equal to someone, not a student, someone who is well-established, has a good, stable job? No. So when the ibadah, there is certain circumstances surrounding it, can make it so powerful that it wipe out the sin regardless of how big or small it is. And also there are certain sins that you do that can make the sin so powerful, so strong, that even when you come to wash it out, it will not be washed out away. Someone, a'udhu billah, plot against his friends. Betrayed his own people. You want to tell me someone to steal from his own partner or steal from the masjid's money will be equal to just stealing from a shop? They are both sin, but this one is way worse. So the sin also can be very strong and so deep and so rooted based on the circumstances that's surrounding it. You want to tell me the one who gives sadaqah from a pure halal money will be equal to someone give sadaqah from a money that mix between halal and haram? The one who do the deed while he's absolutely sincere versus the one who looking for, you know, showing off or riya or doing it for not necessarily for the sake of Allah. No doubt it's level. That's what Ibn Rajab rahimahullah and Ibn Abdul Barr and Ibn Al-Qayyim and Ibn Taymiyyah wrote about. And they said this is something has to be taken into consideration when it comes to see good deeds wipe the bad deeds. That's why somebody's told me, Sheikh, if I do Arafah and it will take care of 2 years, why do I need Ashura for? Khalas, man, I wiped it out. The previous and this one, only 1 month later on. Man, I already take care of all the sins. I said, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, because it's like the garment. Your garment, when it has stains in it, you wash it. Sometimes the wash, the material, if you use a very good detergent, it will clean it from the first time. Oh my God, I became cheap, you know. I usually don't go cheap on my family. Or my home. So I got this cheap quality dishwasher. Oh my God. You put the dishes and you take it out. stain. You have to do two times. So spend more money on water and electricity than saving on the this. I don't mean to be cheap or anything, but just I choose the wrong bad quality ones. Or like the one we do it overseas, like when I go to overseas. You use it, it's useless. But you need to do one, two, three times to clean. But if it's a very good detergent, very good quality, it will clean it from the first time. The same thing, if your Siyam of Arafah is perfect, and who can claim that? Yes, it will wipe out so much, but will be a little bit here and there left. So Ashura comes to take care of it. And so forth. So that's how, that's the whole concept. Just give me one second. Yes. Yeah, like the woman who basically gave the water to the dog, she risked her life to do that. Yeah, absolutely. That's because of her feeling for her caring. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did that to her. Yeah. Also, this hadith shows you that it is enough to fast Ashura by itself to get the reward. Some people say you have to fast 9 and to have the hadith very explicit that you get the reward by fasting one day, which is the 10th. Fasting the 9th, in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recommended because he said, if I live, I would have done that. So because of that, we said it is sunnah. But the ajr happened because sometimes when you tell people you have to do 2 days, it became hard for them. I said, you know what? If it's hard, just fast the 9th. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said in Zad al-Ma'ad, the best way to fast Ashura, one day before and one day after. So the 9th, the 10th, the 11th. And he based this on a narration that it is not very authentic. I think it's in Dar-Qutni. He said this is the best format. Sheikh bin Baz also believed that this is the best way to perform Ashura. Rahimallah al-Jami'. But I do believe the ajr, the reward is only in fasting the 10th. The 9th and the 11th will multiply your ajr, inshallah ta'ala. Also, this narration shows that it is permissible to fast, or it is recommended to fast the day of Monday. Okay? And in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained that by saying, this is the day I was born in, and the day I was bu'ithtu aw unzila alayya fi, I was sent or I received, because when he was sent, when he received the wahi, revelation. So both are the same meaning. I received the revelation, it's the same day when he was sent, they told that they are a prophet or a messenger. And this shows you that it is recommended to fast Monday. So what about Thursday? Is it also recommended to fast Thursday? There are so many narrations. So many ahadith came in regard to fasting Monday and Thursday that it is recommended and to continue do that. And the famous hadith, these are 2 days where my deeds are, the deeds are represented before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I would like to have my deed represented while I'm fasting. But none of these narrations by itself is authentic. Not a single one of them by itself is authentic. Can we say if we add them all together, can be acceptable? Yes, many of the muhaddithin found out that this is the case, and they consider it acceptable. Hasan or Sahihun l-ghayrih. But none of it will be a purely, like any one of these asanid, a pure authentic, it's not. But it's been reported that many companions used to fast Monday and Thursday, which it shows that this hadith has based in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I promise you, this is very short, so read the next. Yes. It's coming. It's coming. this hadith coming. Yes.
وعن أبي أيوب الأنصاري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من صام رمضان ثم أتبعه ستا من شوال كان كصيام الدهر رواه مسلم. Narrated Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu an, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, he who fasts Ramadan then follows it with 6 days of fasting from Shawwal, it will be in terms of rewards as if he has fasted a whole year, reported by Muslim.
This is another sunnah, very authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, about fasting the 6 days of Shawwal, and the majority of the ulama said it is recommended. Only Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and Imam Malik, they were against fasting the 6 days of Shawwal. Completely. Like Abu Malik is very strict against this. Malik rahimahullah have said and made many statements against fasting the 6 days of Shawwal rahimahullah ta'ala. And he used to say that this is like an innovation, and he said this is not a practice, it's not from the sunnah. And the reason for that, because you know the hadith is authentic, and Imam Malik said, "I never seen anyone in Medina do such thing." قال لا, I never seen anyone from the scholar of Medina fasted the 6 days Shawwal. This thing you guys coming up with it, and I think Imam Malik, rahimahullah, either he didn't see the hadith, which is obviously he didn't, but because the hadith is authentic. And you cannot deny the authenticity of it. It's sunnah. But what Imam Malik rahimahullah and Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah did, besides not knowing about the hadith, they were worried that people adding to the religion something which is not from it. Instead of fasting 30, let's make it 36. They were worried. That's why Imam Malik said, don't be like the people of the book, who Allah told them one thing, they add two to it. So that's what it looks like, these imams, because we have to have husn al-dhan bil-a'imma rahimahumullah ta'ala. Otherwise, the Shafi'iyya, the Hanabila, talked about how the hadith is authentic about fasting the 6 days of Shawwal. But here an issue. You have to make up the days of Ramadan before you fast the days of Shawwal or not? This goes back to an issue in usul al-fiqh, in the principle. The Hanabila have a principle. What's this principle? Al Hanabila is saying you cannot start with a volunteer while you have an obligatory makeup. Like you have to do the wajib before the recommendation. This is obligatory to fast, this is recommended to fast. You have to do the obligatory first, then the recommendation act next. Okay? So you enter the masjid. You need to pray Sunnah al-Fajr, 2 rak'ah. That's right? That's right? Can you pray it? Then you catch up the salah? No. The Hanabila said you have to do the wajib before the volunteer. They have this principle. طيب. The Maliki, the Shafi'i, the Hanafi, as a principle, said no. You always can do volunteer before the obligatory. There is no harm. You can do the volunteer act before the obligatory. And they bring many evidence. I'll just choose one. The one evidence very clear because explicit. They said, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam one time, he missed Fajr prayer, him and his companion. And when they missed Fajr prayer, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam moved from one his place to another place, then he settled. Then the Nabi Sallam, what he did? He prayed Sunnah al-Fajr, then he prayed Fajr. And this was like after the sunrise. So in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, now Fajr prayer is must to be made up or not? Must. Wajib. The sunnah of Fajr is not wajib. But in Nabi did the volunteer before the wajib. You pray sunnah al Fajr before Fajr. You pray sunnah al Dhuhr before Dhuhr. They said you can't make volunteer before the obligatory. That's not correct. I don't think the example of sunnah al Dhuhr and sunnah al Fajr work very well, because if you only have 1 minute left for dhuhr, nobody will say pray sunnat al-dhuhr, then pray dhuhr. You have to pray dhuhr, so it doesn't really fit. But this narration of the process of making up the volunteer before making up the wajib of fajr prayer is very good, ideally, Very good evidence. Anyway, they said also that Aisha radiallahu anha, she used to make up the days of Ramadan right before the next Ramadan, in the next basically year in Sha'ban. So they said it's impossible for Aisha not to fast the whole year, any day. Aisha known of her fasting radiallahu anha. That's not possible. Anyway, I really do believe it is possible that she didn't fast any day, because she said in the hadith, I didn't fast because I want to be close to the Prophet ﷺ already for him. Anyway, I do believe that you don't have to make up the days of Ramadan before you fast the 6 days of Shawwal. I do believe that. Question. Even those who said you must, like the Hanafi, we asked them, what if someone didn't fast the whole Ramadan because he was traveling or was sick? If he fasts 30 days in Shawwal, how he can make the six? He said, oh, he can make six in Dhul Qa'dah. That's six in Dhul Qa'dah, not six in Shawwal. Okay, so we say, no, you still take the ajr, even if you make up the days of Ramadan later on. طيب, Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen used to say something very interesting. He used to say, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you fast Ramadan, then you follow it with 6 days of Shawwal. If you don't fast the whole month of Ramadan, we cannot call that you fasted Ramadan. I say you can. You still can call it 6 days. You fasted Ramadan. Nabi ﷺ said, "Man qama Ramadan," those who stand up in the night to pray in Ramadan, every night of Ramadan, or those stand up in the night of Ramadan. Is this hadith applicable to our sisters or not? Are our sisters taking this ajr or not? The Prophet said, if you pray the night of Ramadan, Allah forgive your sins. Is that of course? Of course. But our sisters, there are certain days in Ramadan, they don't pray. Is this hadith doesn't apply to them? So when the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever fasts, whoever prayed, it means it will include those who didn't fast for excuse. Include those who didn't pray for valid excuse. So the same thing when we say the problem, whoever fasts Ramadan will include you, inshallah, when you make up these days later on. But there is no need for it to be sequenced this way. There's nothing in the hadith linguistically really to support that or Islamically. Next.
وعن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما من عبد يصوم يوما في سبيل الله إلا بعد الله بذلك اليوم عن وجهه النار 70 خريفا متفق عليه واللفظ لمسلم. Narrated Abu Sa'id al-Khudri رضي الله عنه, Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, no slave of Allah will fast for a day while engaged in jihad without Allah removing... No slave of Allah will fast for a day while engaged in jihad without Allah removing the hellfire a distance of 70 years from his face for that day. Agreed upon, and the wording is of Muslim.
That's not an honest translation, in my opinion. He said, while he's engaging in jihad fi sabilillah. That's not a very good translation. Why? Because he chose one opinion over others. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever fasts one day for the sake of Allah, fi sabilillah. Yes, al-ulama debated, for fi sabilillah means in jihad, or it means for his sake. And the majority said actually for his sake. Not while fi jihad. Why? Because during jihad, you should not be fasting. You should be eating and having strength to fight the enemy in the battlefield. And that's what the majority of the fuqaha, or the scholar of hadith, rahimahullah, said. Allah distanced him from the hellfire 70 kharif, 70 falls. Falls is like the autumns, or the falls is like spring, you have autumn, you have falls, you have summer, you have winter. It means 70 years. It means literally 70 years. 70 is a number always mean exaggeration, and very, very far away. It's like when Allah says, تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً فَلَنْ يَغْفِرَ يعني a lot. Okay? The majority of Ahlul Hadith consider this means any very far distance, very far away from the hellfire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make every day in Ramadan that we fast is for sabilillah. Because we do it for the sake of Allah. So you don't need to do that even in volunteer. But it gives you an encouragement to do this outside Ramadan as well. But in Ramadan as well, you do it for the sake of the ajr, seeking the ajr, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll end here, even though I was planning to get 2-3 more short ahadith like this, but just good enough, inshallah, for tonight. Subhanaka alhamdulillah, shalat, astaghfirullah, wa alaik. And I don't know if anyone has a questions, or we just call it. I hope the rain stopped by now. Yes.
6 days. Can you make it like double rewards? For example, can I fast Mondays and Thursdays in Shawwal, expect the reward for Shawwal and Mondays and Thursdays?
He said, can I make it a double reward, like fast the Monday and Thursday and the 6 days of Shawwal? Yes, you can. You can combine between these two intentions because they are general fasting. The Prophet did not specify which day of Shawwal. So any day of Shawwal. So you can choose it to double your reward. Or to make them the 3 days in the middle of the month. Like 14, 15, 16. We will talk about this next class. But I have a question for Dr. Musa. Have you ever come across scientifically anyone made a connection between the full moon and the human body? Like the human body physically respond to the full moon in a different way. Like I was reading some people saying that since, you know, in the full moon that affect the water and the sea, basically when you have the full moon or new moon at all. إيش المد والجزر بالإنجليزي؟ The tide, المد والجزر. تعرف المد والجزر؟ في البحر. إيش بالإنجليزي؟ High tide and low tide based on the full moon and no moon. Okay. So, does the water in the body respond in the same way during the full moon versus the... Is it even possible? Very, very interesting. I'll just share with you some of the scholars who explained the hadith. Said, one of the wisdom of fasting the 3 days, because people's manners in these 3 days are aggressive. Isn't that unique? Even I have it, I wrote it down in my note. And they said, because fasting make you control. Then someone among modern scholars said, I would like to explore this more, but he's from overseas. Sometimes people overseas make statements, I don't know how scientifically are. He said, he referred to Western statistics. He said, in Western statistics, there is statistics shows that crimes rate are much higher during these three days than any other days in the month. And he referred to a couple of research done about that. So I was just wondering if someone ever looked into that. This will be very, very interesting, actually, to look at it. And he said that this is the water in the body respond also to the same way the water in the sea to the full moon and new moon. And that's why you get so angry. But Maybe by next week you guys can, somebody would love to look into that. It will be an interesting observation, don't you guys think? It is ironic, the doctor, the same thing I found in some of the sharrah said about the hadith. Like they're trying to talk about the wisdom behind why fasting the 3 days of the full moon. Interesting. Next Saturday, inshallah, the class will be a kind of surprise a little bit. So I'll see you next week.